Do any of you remember the Super Bowl from 2017, a year and a half ago? That was a big one. That was a big one. I'm not a sports guy. But my wife, we were at the house, and my father-in-law was there, and Tobin was there with me. And she's at the table looking into where our TV room is, and she's just cracking up because me, my father-in-law, and my son are all just like this, walking back and forth as we're watching the Patriots make this epic 25-point deficit comeback against the Atlanta Falcons. She's like, "You don't even follow sports." I'm like, "This is amazing." Like, just, I don't keep track of anything all year long, but I knew what I was witnessing in that moment. And I was freaking out because, and I love that sort of stuff. And I've got them written down here. Like I said, I'm not a sports guy. So if I was, I could probably just recite all these statistics right off the top of my head, but I'm not. So I had to write them down. So I even hope I say them right. But for Tom Brady, you may love him, you may hate him. I don't really care. But Tom Brady, right? It was the most appearance. He broke the record that night personally for most Super Bowl games that he had played in, most passes made in that game. He broke the Super Bowl record for most completions, most passing yards, and then of course overcoming that huge deficit. And is the only quarterback to have won MVP for four Super Bowls. It was a good night for Tom Brady, regardless of what you think of him. But all that being said, what I remember most didn't happen that night. What I remember most was the next morning on my news feed, seeing this picture. And it, under it was the caption, "My everything." And as a husband, as a father, and I just stirred in me. I mean, the picture is worth a thousand words. Here he is behind he's got his back turned to the platform. He's got his back turned to that place of accolade and fame and the praise of man and all his rewards. And he's embracing and facing his family, his wife, and his children. Something that just stirs in me. My everything. You can imagine if we found out that he was just a horrible husband and a horrible father, but we'd say there's this disconnect between that and a report like that we might hear. But I don't know what type of father or husband he is. But that's just an amazing picture. And today we're working our way through Paul's letter in 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 2. And part of the reason Paul's writing this letter is because he's had to quickly leave Thessalonica. And in his sudden absence, all sorts of accusations have come up about his motivations, about his character, about why he was there. And we can gain some clues. We can do a little detective work in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians by how he's responding. In other words, what he's responding to is the accusation. So he says, you know how we lived among you. You know that I wasn't greedy. I wasn't just in it for money. You know that I wasn't being manipulative. You know that I wasn't playing some sort of front game while working something else behind the scenes. You know how I was before. You know that I was gentle with you. You know how I encouraged you. You know how hardworking I was. How I was blameless and righteous and holy before you. And not only that, but he tells the Thessalonians, you've experienced the power of God through the gospel. I want us to just take some time, and it's part of the reason why I wanted to show this picture, because I want us to get into the emotional intensity that Paul is expressing here towards the Thessalonian church. Because in chapter 2, he says this, he says, you know that I was like a mother to you. Now, how many of us know that mothers can be kind of passionate about their kids? A little bit? Almost every mother that I know, I've heard this phrase come out of their mouth. Oh, and then the mama bear came out in me, right? We all know that. Husbands, you know when that's happening. When some poor fool is standing between them and what their child rightfully deserves, right? And you're just sitting there, just stop talking. Give her what she wants. It's not going to end well for you, right? Because a mother's passionate for her kids, intense and covering them and making sure they have what they need. Sometimes we'll try and do a date night. We say, let's just talk about us. Let's not talk about the kids. And it's nearly impossible because so much of a mother's heart, soul, mind, energy, everything about her is for her children. And Paul's saying, you know, my heart for you, it can be matched with a mother's heart for you. That's kind of big, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of intense. He says, I was like a father to you. And man, we know what that's like. Yeah. My family was as just came back last night, and before they left, people would say, like, I bet Aaron's going to enjoy all this time to himself for about 10 minutes. And then I'm just like, I'm bored, and the house is just too big, and just a stupid house and stupid dogs, and I got to keep stuff alive while they're gone. And what's the point? And Cora came home a little early. I was so bored. I was so pathetic, right? It's just me and her. I'm like, where are you going now, Cora? Where are you going now, right? You going to work? Who's going to be working with you? What are you doing after that? When are you going to come home? What do you want to do tonight? Oh, my gosh. I was losing my mind. My family, they're my favorite people. My favorite people. I'm sure your people are nice. Mine are just better, right? I love, they're my favorite people. I don't want to do anything without them. They're my everything. And Paul's saying, my heart for you, Thessalonians, is like a father. I don't know if you've ever felt this way. I mean, I know we love each other. It was demonstrated this morning as well. We feel intensely for each other. But I want us to enter into where Paul's at in his heart, because he picks up in verse 17, he says this. He says, but since we were torn away, he's talking about when he had to get out of Thessalonica under the cover of darkness. He says, since we were torn away from you. Some translations read orphaned, but it's, I think, torn away in the ESV is a little bit better reading. The idea is exactly what everybody's in an uproar about at the border, right? Where children are being held in custody and parents are being taken away. That scene in the movie where authorities come and rip a child out of their parent's arm. That same anguish, the same heartache that a parent would feel there. Paul's saying, that's what I felt since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person. Paul is expressing here, it's as if someone has ripped my everything from me. Because the accusation is Paul left and he hasn't given you a second thought. But what he's trying to convey is, don't you believe that for a minute. Don't you? I want to share my heart with you. That I was like a mother to you. I was like a father to you. And when we were separated, this is what it felt like. This was the anguish that I felt. And he goes on. He says, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. This isn't just simply, we tried to get there, but there's a scheduling conflict. We tried to get there, but the guard at the border said no. This was we with great eagerness and with great desire. Eagerly, we were doing everything we could as a mother, as a father would, that was separated from their child. Everything that we could to get to you. And the reason that we couldn't wasn't because of any lack of desire or motivation on our part, right? It was actually the work of Satan himself to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. And then he just begins to lay it all bare. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? When I stand before Christ and give an account of my life, what am I going to express as my hope or my joy or the crown of boasting that I'll wear on that day? You think about Paul's life. What were the things that he might boast in giving account for his life? Lord Jesus, you know that I was your apostle. You know that I was part of the foundation, joined with you, Jesus, the foundation of your church. You know that was my role, and that my teaching and my preaching, they carried the same authority as the very words of God. They had divine inspiration. Lord Jesus, you know when I stand before you, you know about the missionary journeys I took. You know about the churches I planted and the elders I appointed. You know these things. Was this Paul's boasting? Was this his hope? Was this his glory? Lord Jesus, you know, not everybody can say they rebuked Peter to his face, but Paul could. He didn't just write an open letter and post it online. He went to his face and called him out on it. Jesus, you know the sufferings that I took. Jesus, you know how I was imprisoned and shipwrecked and rejected and deserted, how I was beaten and was longing to make up what was lacking in your sufferings and bearing on my body the marks of an apostle. You know all these things, but is that the boasting that Paul gives? Was it the power that Paul demonstrated? where he saw demon-possessed people set free, where he saw the lost saved, where he saw the dead raised, where he saw healings take place. Was this the boasting of Paul? Was it that he was taken up to a third heaven and received revelation so great that he couldn't talk about them? God had to give him a thorn in the flesh so that he would be kept humble. Were these the boastings of Paul? Was this his joy, his hope, or his crown? And Paul answers our question. Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Does that surprise anybody here? Does that confuse anyone here? Imagine yourself being the Thessalonians and Paul saying, you are my glory. You are my joy. I think, shouldn't it be Jesus? Shouldn't it be something more spiritual? But it's you, it's people. I had a professor in college, he said, the commodity of heaven is people. And before you think that perhaps I'm going to cross over and give a humanistic message this morning, here's where I think that we're going in this. And here's where I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying this morning, is that there's an invitation for us today that we can fellowship with the Holy Spirit in such a way that we actually begin to feel what Jesus feels. It may sound strange for the Apostle Paul to our minds to say, you're my joy and you're my glory. But to think about Jesus saying to his bride, you're my glory, you're my joy. Well, that makes sense. And either Paul is way off here or he's connected with the Holy Spirit in a way that maybe some of us have never even imagined or thought possible before. That there would be this, can you imagine a church operating in such a way to where that dividing line between flesh and Holy Spirit began to be diffused? Was that Aaron speaking or was that the Holy Spirit? You know, we're called the bride of Christ. And sometimes I have this great idea. And in wisdom, I'll run it by my wife first because she's much more administrative than I am. And so I'll say, here's what I'd like to do. And she say, okay, here's the issues that we need to work through. I'm so thankful for that. Like, I didn't even think of that. But we'll fellowship, we'll connect, we'll interact, we'll dialogue back and forth. And she'll say, you know what? Here's the way we need to deal with this so that all these things get covered. And I'll say, that's awesome. Can you write up an email and send it to those people and sign my name to it? So now you know the secret. If an email sounds really smart, it's her. If there's grammatical errors all over the place, it was me, all right? But that sounds an awful lot like somebody being somebody else's ambassador, somebody else being someone's spokesperson. She was moving and operating in my name with my authority. And here's the thing is that, you know, I mean, we remember earlier on in our marriage where we were made one, but we've really learned to grow in oneness as well. Because at first she was trying to help, but I'm like, quit bossing me around. She's like, I'm trying to help you. You're right. I mean, but we've learned, right? And we've grown. We were made one, but we grow in oneness. At the same time, we were born again and we were joined with Christ, but we are growing in oneness with Him to the point to where the Spirit and the bride are in step and are in sync and are speaking together. If you think this is a stretch, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He's encouraging the Corinthian church. He says, listen, don't give yourself to fornication. He says, if you've joined yourself with a harlot, you're one flesh with her. And then he quotes the Genesis marriage passage, the two shall become one flesh. But then he says this, he who is joined with the Lord is one in spirit with him. And so at our salvation, at that moment of conversion, we became one with Him, and our walk of sanctification is one that we are growing in oneness with Him. This is ever increasing, and it's where I believe the Holy Spirit desires to take us today. And so today I want to look at Jesus' heart in saying this, you are my glory, you are my joy, so we can understand how we can fellowship in that passion and in that emotion. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, he says this, and we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, When we begin to look at Him, when we fix our gaze and our eyes on Him, when we see Him, when we have revelation into who He is, what He's like, what He's all about, this glory, when the eyes of our heart are open, when we see Him in the radiance of His person, Paul says this, he says, we are being transformed into the same image. And so here's this thing, is as we're looking at Him, as we're fixing our eyes on Him, as we're gazing on Him, our hearts are captivated by that. And the fruit of that is He begins to work in us the same measure of glory that He has. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So it's not like, oh, I've seen that movie before. It's not like, oh, once and done, or I've seen Him, I got it. But rather, we keep going back. We keep on looking. We actually center our lives around beholding Him, about seeing Him, about letting Him and His glory captivate our hearts and completely wreck us to where we say, God, I can't live unless I see You. God, I can't live. I don't want to, everything else just pales in comparison. Everything else fades away. I want to see You. I want to behold You. I want my eyes and my heart fixed and captivated with who You are, because it's changing me, glory to glory, one degree of glory to another. His glory now is working in us more of His glory. He's actually sharing and giving His glory. What we're seeing of His glory, He's actually giving and working in us. We're being transformed. We're being changed into the same image. And as we give ourselves to Him, He's giving Himself to us. And so what this is about is not just simply, like I said, a once and done, but it involves a lifetime, a lifestyle of beholding. In which case, we won't get into it today, but just ask the question, how is my life centered? How does my life revolve around beholding Him? Because the reality is He wants to give us His glory, His same measure of glory. He wants to work it in us so that we're transformed. But that doesn't happen until we behold Him. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the work done by the Holy Spirit. So we behold His glory, and the fruit of that is that He works glory in us until we radiate and reflect His glory. How does this happen? Well, let's just look at even a meeting like this today, where we come in and we worship. We give ourselves to a time of worship. Worship is revelation and our response to that. We invite the Holy Spirit in to do His work of testifying to us of Jesus, reminding us of the things that Jesus said, revealing Jesus to us, so that when we come in here, we catch a glimpse of who He is. And at least by one degree, we leave here transformed because we've beheld Him. We start our meetings by inviting the Holy Spirit in to come, and so that He would work and move and open our eyes and let us see. I've told our guys, as they give the call to worship, you have two questions to answer. What are we going to do? We're going to worship. And why are we going to do it? And that's the part where we tell people how awesome Jesus is. We start our meetings off with a revelation. We start our meetings off beholding Him. We start our meetings off seeing Him rightly, because His glory is going to transform us. His glory is going to work more glory in us. We're going to be made like Him because we behold Him. And as we sing and as we worship, the Holy Spirit begins to work glory in us, because He's showing us more of Jesus. And we minister the word to us. Start of almost every meeting, maybe you get tired of hearing me pray it, but we ask Him for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who He is, because we want to behold Him. When the word of God is open, when the Spirit brings revelation to that, we behold Him, we see Him, and His glory works glory in us, and we're transformed by that. So the Spirit is at work revealing Jesus so that we might behold His glory and be transformed into His glory. We will be made like Him. And here's where this is going long term. Here's the big picture, is that today we see in a mirror dimly, but there's a day coming when we're going to see face to face. And Scripture tells us this, we're going to be made like Him because we're going to see Him as He truly is. In other words, God is working glory in us that can withstand the glory that He wants to put on us. Imagine that, that we today, as we are, would not be able to withstand the glory that he wants to give us, that he wants to put on us. But he's working that in us one degree after another as we give our lives to beholding him, to seeing him, to knowing him. We're transformed. This is what it means in us to have that the statement of Christ in us, the hope of glory. The fact is, Christ is being worked, Christ's glory, his presence, his power, his person, his mercy, his compassion. It's at work in us because he desires, he's going to bring the fullness of that to us. And so back to Paul and understanding our part in this. Is that as we labor to reach the lost, as we labor to serve one another, here's what we're doing. Is we're revealing the glory of Jesus to one another. We're revealing the glory of Jesus to the lost. Because as Jesus and his glory is revealed, it works the same measure of glory in those who see him. So suddenly, you know, our Sunday school classes in the back, that's not just about keeping the kids occupied while the real stuff happens in here. As they're sharing verses, as they're teaching about Jesus, his glory is revealed and our children are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And today, as we hear his word, it's not anything in what I have to say or even how the meeting's going. It's just the work of the Spirit in his word. Something always happens. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. We're being made like him. And so Paul says this. He said, I labor that Christ would be fully formed in you. We labor through our evangelism. We labor through preaching. We labor through teaching. We labor through our lifestyles and how they declare the glory of Christ to those around us, to those who would hear. He prays, I pray that out of his glorious riches you would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith. He labors, he prays that we would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who he is, because he desires to see the glory of Christ in us. And he's got this grand vision, as we read through scripture, this grand vision of what the church is to be, a grand vision of the church coming into the fullness of Christ, the fullness of his mercy, the fullness of his power, the fullness of his goodness, of his love, the fullness of his beauty, of his majesty. Again, can you imagine a church operating in that? But this is where it's going. This is what Paul is laboring for, that the church would come into the fullness of Jesus on the earth. Paul is gripped by a vision of glory coming on the church in fullness. So he labors, so he prays, and so he pours himself out. This is more than just teaching or preaching. This is more than just Sunday school lessons that are nice. This is more than just ministry and music. It's revealing the glory of Christ so that when he's beheld, when he's seen, we're transformed. We're made more like him. Because when we're made more like him, it's not just simply you become a nicer person. You actually get transformed. You actually become something brand new, something different. I am not like I once was. I have become a new creation in Christ, and I'm growing into that creation. So not only is he helping me not say so many bad words anymore, but he's actually changing my nature, which means he's changing my emotions as well. He's changing my passions. He's changing my perspective on things. Because I'm being transformed from one degree of glory to another as I give myself to him. And so Paul says these wild things throughout the New Testament. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. What's he feeling here? He's actually feeling the glory of Christ and his jealousy for the church. I promised you to one husband so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. I'm moving in the emotions of Christ for his bride. He says after this, he says, I fear that someone has crept in and robbed you of your pure and simple devotion to Christ. Our devotion to Christ, it's pure and it's simple. It's singular and it's simple. It's just looking at him, fixing our gaze and our heart on him. And Paul's role as an apostle, Paul's role as a father or as a mother is guarding that and protecting that. It's making sure that there are no other distractions, that the deceitfulness of riches, that the cares of this life, that they don't interfere, that the trials that we go through, that the temptations that we face, that they don't turn our eyes to the left or the right, but that we are pure and simple in our devotion in beholding Him. He said, I'm jealous for that. If you've been in a wedding, if you've been a groomsman or a bridesmaid, you know how excited you are for the bride, for the groomsman, in what they're going to receive in their new spouse. It's the same heart that you're sharing as a friend to the bridegroom that Paul has entered into here. He says this too. It's wild, right? God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. The glory of Christ has completely transformed Paul's heart so that he's actually entering into and joining and fellowshipping with the longings of Christ for his church. There's a lot of voices out there today that just want to just blast the church for all of her issues, for all of her history, for all of her shortcomings, for all of her failures. And you know what? They're absolutely right. But these aren't the voice. This isn't the voice of our beloved. This isn't the voice of our bridegroom or our father. How many of you have kids that just are a mess? Sometimes you get in arguments with them. Like, that's not a real word. Like, nobody says that. What do you mean I said it? No, it's it doesn't mean what you think it means. No, it's cool. I said it. Right? But you love them. You're passionate for them. Despite their shortcomings, despite their failings, you see the potential in them. You see what they can do. You see everything that's there. And in spite of their shortcomings, in spite of their failures, you long for them. You love them. You're passionate about them. See, we have no fellowship with the Holy Spirit until we enter into that measure of longing by our Heavenly Father, by our bridegroom. I'm not saying in this that we don't address the issues in the church, but we address them from a heart and a vision to see glory come on the church, to see the fullness of Christ come on her. So that's what Jesus is working here. He says, I want the fullness of my glory. I want my people completely focused on me, looking at me, captivated by me, singular in focus, singular in devotion, singular in love, because I want to give, I want to put my glory in them and on them. And so the question is, with Paul today, when we stand before Christ and give him an account of our lives, what will be your hope? And what will be your joy? And what will be your glory? What will be that crown of boasting? There are a lot of good things that we can do with our life. And there's been many sermons preached, and we could go into it here about how you need to give up this and get rid of that and stop being so lazy about this. But there's a lot of good things we can give ourselves to. But if we don't carry his heart in them, then they become just dead works. What will be our boasting? What will be our glory and our hope? It's Jesus, I carried your heart for the lost. Jesus, I carried your heart for the fatherless and the widow. Jesus, I carried your heart for your bride. And I gave myself wholly to it because you gave me your glory and I wanted to see that glory on them as well. Holy Spirit, thank you for your word. Thank you for the work that you're doing in us. Thank you, Lord, that you will be faithful to finish it unto the day of Christ Jesus, Lord. Lord, even in the midst of our failures, Lord, you never give up on us, Father. That you're always working, always loving, always directing, always speaking. Lord, you give to your beloved even while we sleep, God, and we thank you for that. Thank you that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful, God. And so, Father, we ask you today, Father, show us your glory. Show us who more of who you are. Open our eyes. Let us see you rightly today. Father, we thank you, Father, for seasons of testing, Father. We thank you, Lord, for trials. Lord, we thank you for the ways that you draw us close to you. Father, the way you awaken our hearts in longing for you, to see you rightly, God. And I ask, Father, in this season now, God, Lord, that you would well up in us hunger, Lord, a longing, Lord, to seek your face. Lord, would you just breathe on this people now in just a fresh way? Lord, we need you and we need to see you. We need your power at work in us. And so we say yes and amen to your work in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.